As I just mentioned, this past Sunday, I was at the GCE meetings. And early on Sunday mornings, there at those meetings is when the elders come together and ballot that are in person, ballot for things like the strategic plan, the operational budget, any amendments that are being proposed for that year. And again, where we also ballot on which elders will serve on the Council of Elders. And that room is probably about the size of this room that they have here. I'm trying to get my bearings, but I think it's about this big. Maybe it includes our side section here. And they have a whole bunch of round tables, enough to hold all the elders sitting there, about eight chairs to a table. And the room's packed. It gets so full that it's difficult to even see from one side to the other whether there's any open seats at any of the tables, because mostly it's full. There might be a chair or two open, but it's pretty much full of all the elders in the room. And in order to face the lectern where various presentations are taking place, many of us that are sitting at those round tables that are facing away naturally from the lectern turn our tables to even take up even more of the walkway, so there's not a lot of room to be able to navigate and get around in this room. And as the meetings were going on, our wives and the elders' wives were in just finishing a meeting in the next door room, and so a couple of the ladies had come in and joined their husbands as some of these meetings were ongoing and moving forward. And I just happened to notice, kind of out of the corner of my eye, that one of the elders' wives came in, and there were several people, men standing against the wall because there really wasn't any seats open, or at least it was difficult to know if there were. And I noticed she just naturally filled in there against the wall, not in a seat. But then what happened, and maybe this isn't that remarkable or surprising to you, but just bear with me for a moment. One of the elders got up from his place where he was seated, walked over to her. And I watched her go over and take the seat that he had been occupying, and he stood against the wall. Now, all of you might think, well, yeah, of course, that was the right thing to do. And I wasn't a part of any of that conversation, but it was clear that he gave up his seat for this elder's wife to take. Why did he do this? This woman wasn't frail. And as far as I could tell from the little interaction, they didn't even seem to know each other that particularly well. But I thought it was an example of something I would like to talk about today, something that's being lost in our culture and around the world. Today, I'd like to talk about the subject of honor. And I've entitled today's sermon, The Weight of Honor. The Weight of Honor. Now, many experts have seen and have noticed that there has been a shift that has been taking place for some time now. A place or a shift that has actually led to what many are calling a culture of dishonor, a culture of dishonor. And that new culture is being applauded, and it's become normal. As we move through this sermon today, I would like you to examine yourself to see whether this culture has impacted you, this culture of dishonor. Historically, people have showed honor to their parents, to people like teachers, the elderly, government officials, those who serve in the military or have served in the past. Even to the union of marriage. And it's important that as we start to talk about this concept of honor, we understand that these individuals weren't honored because these people were necessarily honorable, that they weren't necessarily even always righteous. But these positions that these individuals held were seen as being worthy of honor. Older generations, we have to acknowledge, weren't always pure. Past societies had hypocrisy and abuse. Our goal, as we talk about this, isn't to try to restore everything back to the 1950s. The goal is to return to biblical honor. Biblical honor. As we think about a culture, we can see that there's a lot of dishonor toward parents today. There's a lot of dishonor toward marriage, toward authorities. There's dishonor in speech and online messages. There's dishonor toward the elderly. And there's certainly a lot of dishonor toward the Creator, God. As God has been increasingly rejected and replaced, well, so has honor. A dishonored culture develops when people lose reverence for God. Because when God isn't even no longer treated as holy and something and someone to be honored, eventually nothing is honorable either. As sons and daughters of God, we must always be checking ourselves against God's inspired word, his truth. And seeing, are we relying on our own thinking? Are we drifting along with culture as it disintegrates? Or are we living our lives according to what this book says? So let's start by understanding this idea of honor. Let's actually start in Exodus 20 and verse 12 today. If you turn in your Bibles to Exodus 20 and verse 12, what's Exodus 20 known for? Ten Commandments. But yes, you're right. Honor, Jose's up here already ahead of me. Exodus 20, and we'll start in verse 12. He said, honor your father and mother, and that's absolutely where we're going. Exodus 20 and verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Honor your father and your mother. To understand this, we have to understand what this Hebrew word translated honor really means. And it's the Hebrew word kabad or kabed, depending on how you phonetically spell it. The word is common. It's used 116 times in the Old Testament. And most of those times, or many of those times, I shouldn't say most, I think, I forget the exact count, but out of 116, it's just slightly under half, I believe, is translated honor, honorable, that type of thing. But there's a significant number of the times it's translated weight, heaviness, or heavy. The idea of this word has to do with that meaning, heaviness, weight, something being substantial. And somewhere around 18 of those times, again, it's translated heavy, made heavy, heavier. And it's meant to stand in opposition to something that would be light, trivial, insignificant. So it's a rather simple idea, really, in the Hebrew. Things in their culture that was heavy, they mattered. Things that were light, well, they blew away. They didn't really matter that much. The physical concept of this idea that heaviness, things that were heavy, mattered, became a moral and a spiritual metaphor. To honor someone, something with weight, heaviness in the Old Testament concept, is to treat them in such a way that their significance, their worth, their weight mattered in your life. The biblical Hebrew concept was not tied to simple compliments, feelings, or flattery, but it dealt with how seriously do I take this heavy thing in my life? Or how heavy are they in my life? How much do I value them? How much value do I assign them, essentially? How much room or weight does their importance in my life really occupy? So at that time, to honor someone would mean that if they were really weighty, you would listen to them intently or carefully. You would take their words seriously. You would be willing to sacrifice time, energy, and resources for them. You would want to protect their dignity because they're weighty in your life. You would give them priority. You would treat them as valuable. And then the opposite would also have to then be true. To dishonor someone would mean to treat them lightly, to dismiss them, to trivialize their thoughts, their ideas, their meaning, to mock them, to ignore them, to shame them, to disregard. So Exodus 20:12, to honor your father and mother, meant to recognize and assign a great weight to the position that God gave these people in your life, to treat your parents as weighty and significant, to therefore avoid anything that would bring them shame. You would be willing to sacrifice for them of your time, your resources. And we understand tomorrow here in the United States is Mother's Day. Now, this sermon isn't about Mother's Day, but it fits in here, so I'll just for a second mention it. If your mother is still alive, in what way will you assign her weight tomorrow? How much heaviness in your life will she occupy? Because if we have no time for mom, then she doesn't have weight in your life. If no effort is made, no resources given, then she doesn't have weight to your life. Even God understood that there can be lip service toward these things, but when the reality is in what we do, how significant one is in someone's life is often demonstrated in what we're willing to give up for that individual. There's an example in Malachi 1 that illustrates this well. You don't have to turn over there. I'm actually going to do more of a paraphrase or a summary of this, but I am going to quote one verse, and that's Malachi 1:6. And I do encourage you, as you have time this evening, maybe read the whole rest of the chapter from Malachi 1:6 on down. It's not a long chapter. But again, I'm just going to summarize this for you. Malachi 1:6 says, and this is God speaking through Malachi, says, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master." And then God says, "If I then am a father, if then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence?" says the Lord of hosts. "To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what ways are we despising your name?" And that's where I'm going to stop reading, but you'll go on. God will answer that and show them. But hear what God really is setting up, that, okay, if I'm your father, if I'm your master, I'm worthy of your honor. I deserve your honor, and that's going to be demonstrated to me by what you do. And as he goes on through the rest of this chapter, he actually talks about how they are bringing blind animals and sick animals and the lame as sacrifices. Well, why were they doing that? Well, because those were cheap animals. They didn't really have much significance anymore to them. Those are the ones that are easy to offer and sacrifice to God, right? You didn't have to give up much. You're not giving your best animal. You're giving the one that's already hobbling around. God understood that, and his point here of Malachi 1:6 and on down is, you pretend that I have great weight in your life, that I'm prioritized, that I matter. But your actions speak much louder than your words. They didn't even know they were doing it anymore. It had become so common to them to offer these lame and sick and blind offerings, they didn't even know they were expressing dishonor because over time their worship had become careless and it had become normal. They gave what was now convenient, that cost very little. And they looked at anything that would be more than that as to be a burden to offer. One of the strongest things about this section of scripture is that honor is tied directly to what we're willing to give. What we're willing to give, and therefore also what we're not willing to give. this here is about God, but this principle applies to anyone that we would claim or desire to honor. Our society has been shifting. There's a lot of ways it's been shifting. In one way, it's now obsessed with casualness. Casualness. Many don't want to dress up for anything. A year or two ago, my wife bought me a onesie. How many of you know what a onesie is? How many of you own a onesie? All right, a few of you. All right. I had never owned a onesie in my life. Now, this one doesn't have footies. For those that don't know what a onesie is, we're talking about a one piece of clothing that go from either all the way your feet or maybe your ankles all the way up, got your arms. So it has a zipper on it. You're in basically kid pajamas almost. Mine doesn't have footies on it, which I'm glad. I think I'd get too hot if they were. But I love my onesie. It's warm. It's comfortable. It's easy to put on. It doesn't ever have to be ironed. I wish I could wear my onesie almost all the time. But I do not wear my onesie to church. I don't wear it to church. Now, it would be far more comfortable to wear to church. I don't find suits and ties particularly comfortable. And in fact, what I hate even more are these shirts that go all the way up and button right here against your neck. And sometimes I'm like, they're not comfortable. Yet for me, it's what I wear to church to show outwardly that I honor God, his weightiness, his heaviness, his significance. What I wear outwardly is meant to be a demonstration of what I hope is happening inwardly, that I also am assigning God great weightiness when I appear before him. Our culture is obsessed, though, with casualness. I mean, we've read stories about people who go to the White House to meet with the president wearing flip-flops. Now, whether it was their intention or not to communicate dishonor, it's what it communicated, and it made national headlines. Our society takes commitments casually. They're disposable. If something better comes up, and yeah, I've already committed to come over and helping you move this Sunday, but that was before I knew I got invited to this great party. And that sounds a lot more fun than helping you move. We understand that there are scriptures like Psalm 15:4. We won't turn there. It's a very profound but simple concept where God is talking about, or David is writing, who can dwell in your presence, essentially, God? And he says, one of the ones is he who swears to his own hurt and what? Doesn't change. It means when we say we'll do something and it costs us something and we're going to have to now give something we might not want to give. Maybe a better opportunity came up. We don't shift. We gave our word. We said we would do this. That's a whole message in itself, but it shows the casualness of even commitments in our society. They'll throw off commitment without much thought. And why am I bringing that up in this sermon about honor? Because what does it communicate to someone? When you gave them your word and now you're willing to throw that away rather easily, it communicates whether you're intending to or not, you're not that heavy to me. You're not that significant. If you were significant enough, or if that, what I said I'd do for you was significant enough, I'd show up for you. But the Bengals game is on and I forgot. And anyway. Everything seems to become rather light in our culture. Our culture has seemed to become obsessed with making fun of anyone and everyone, including its leaders. At one time, people could strongly disagree with another person, politically, socially, personally, and yet still maintain boundaries of honor. People would show restraint. People's titles mattered. Courtesy mattered. Open contempt was often viewed as shameful behavior, not admirable as it is often now. Our culture has shifted. Mockery makes up a lot of entertainment. To mock and put down other people, say how ridiculous they are, what they're doing, what they said, what they wore, doesn't really matter. All of that is good entertainment. Humiliation is humor. We even treat sarcasm as intelligence, and public shaming gets applause. People build entire identities now around online for just tearing down other people. Sadly, dishonor has become normalized. And as I was thinking through this, I had to see where that's impacted me. Maybe it's impacted you. The Apostle Paul warned this would happen. I won't go through all of what he lists there of end time qualities of the end times. That was a terrible sentence. Forgive me for that. End time qualities of the end times. But in 2 Timothy 3, you'll remember the list includes things like the world would become disobedient to parents. They would become unthankful. They would become unloving. They would also become slanderers. They would become people without self-control. These are all failures of how human beings treat one another. And a lot of it has to do with underneath all of that is a loss of humans' weightiness to each other. People have become light to us. Commitments have become light. Words become light. Even human dignity of one another becomes light. And maybe that's not new. From the beginning, people have rather dismissed other people, thought less of certain people. We certainly are living in a culture that increasingly treats people that show reverence as weak. People who exercise restraint also as weak, but then sees people who use cynicism as wise, rebellion as authenticity. Authority itself is viewed with suspicion. And again, I'm not trying to say there isn't bad authority. We see in the Bible, certainly they recognize authority can become corrupt. Saul became corrupt. Pharisees became corrupt. Kings became corrupt. But scripture also still teaches honor and restraint, not permission for contempt and mockery. Christians are never called to become people of sneering disrespect. And I think technology has accelerated this problem dramatically. Historically, if you insulted someone, you usually had to do it somewhat face to face. That's really changed in the last, 100 years or so. Back then, communities were smaller, people's reputations mattered. Words and using them carelessly and casually had consequences. But today, we can hide behind anonymity. Today, distance removes us from empathy for individuals. People now can easily say something online about individuals that they would never say if they had to stand before them and say it. Humiliation has become worldwide entertainment, and it can happen in just seconds, minutes. But then God's word says that our words aren't light. They carry weight. Jesus said in Matthew 12:36 that I say to you that for every idle word men speak, they will give account for it in the day of judgment. Every word that you use that isn't put to work is what that means. That word idleness has to do with a lazy word, a word that's not productive. And he says, you're going to have to give account for words. I'm not perfect in this. I've laughed at things that I'm now realizing God would think was shameful. I've said things I shouldn't say. But brethren, Christians are called not to sound like the world around us. We're not called to become cynical and mocking and sarcastic destroyers of God or of people, God's people. Certainly we can do it within God's people, but even of the world. We're called to restore weight to human beings. And the reason is because God assigned tremendous weight and value to every human being. So now in the sermon, let's run through some of the examples of who God tells us we should be honoring. Who are we told to honor? Well, the first one I have for you is parents. We already talked about that. Honor your father and mother from Exodus 20, 12. So we'll skip forward from that. The second category I'd like to give you is elderly. In Leviticus 19:32, you're welcome to turn with me. I'm still only going to read a single verse there to make the point. Leviticus 19 and verse 32. Notice what it says. Sometimes we read these things, and I don't know that it sinks in. You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. Now, in the ancient world, and I think we understand this, this is still somewhat commonplace. Maybe it's changing, but in the ancient world, standing when someone entered was a visible act of honor. It meant to say, you are weighty. I recognize that. I'm getting up out of my seat to make sure that I'm showing you honor. We do this even today when the bride walks down the aisle, right? What do? We rise. Why? Why are we standing up? It was much more comfortable in the chair. We're showing honor. We're showing honor to the bride who has adorned herself for a husband and is about to walk down the aisle. We stand when the president or someone significant walks in the room. Standing communicates recognition, respect, our attentiveness, acknowledgement of their significance to us. And in that culture, that ancient culture, if you remain seated, you were communicating indifference, superiority, contempt, dismissal. So here, God tells us, you shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man. Those who are elderly were to be honored for their experience they had had in life, the wisdom they had gained over many years and decades. For also simply enduring and surviving in that world. Age itself contained a certain level of basic dignity, deserving of basic dignity and honor for being aged. In that culture, someone who had that wisdom and that experience had endured. Contained a special place in people's families. They held a family authority. They held the family memory. They had wisdom and they knew the traditions. They even held legal influence in their families. But today, our society is often marginalizing, dismissing the elderly. Today, they're often considered outdated, out of touch. Technologically behind. They're seen sometimes as obstacles to progress. Isaiah predicted this, a simple verse, Isaiah 3:5. Isaiah was to record the terrible state Israel had gotten to before God brought about the coming judgment of their captivity. It's a simple statement, Isaiah 3:5, that describing their condition even then and what was coming, The child will be insolent toward the elder and the base toward the honorable. Notice the state that was being predicted. The child will be insolent toward the elder and the base toward the honorable. Now, maybe that wording doesn't ring true to you. Sometimes King James, New King James, can have some difficulty in expressing the thought that's being relayed. The NLT does a really nice job on this verse. It says simply this: young people will insult their elders, and vulgar people will sneer at the honorable. Doesn't that describe our world? Young people will insult their elders, and vulgar people will sneer at the honorable. Do the elderly have weight to you? Do you demonstrate that by making time for them, by seeking their wisdom and experience in your life? Or are the elderly light, not really that significant, and you demonstrate that in your actions and prioritization? Because to demonstrate that, we do that by listening instead of dismissing, including instead of isolating, care instead of neglect, and refusing age-based mockery. Before I move on, I think this section deserves a side note. The Bible isn't trying to say that parents and elderly and these other categories we're going to come to are always correct. It doesn't mean that because of their age, everything has to be followed, that age equals wisdom at all times. And it's not saying that true abuse in a relationship should be tolerated. Certainly, we see in scripture wicked parents, and we see wicked elderly in the scripture. Same with some of these other categories we're about to come to with authority, wicked authority. But think about David's example under Saul, because it really serves as a guiding principle to, sometimes those in honorable positions, whether we're talking parents, the elderly, authority, don't always behave correctly, yet their position still requires honor. So think about David and Saul. Saul acted corruptly. There's no denying it. What he was doing, practicing, seeking a medium, is that the right word to say there? Yeah, whatever they called it there in scripture, seeking a dark spiritual side. Yet, David restrained himself from doing evil against Saul. David protected Saul's life. David maintained honor towards Saul's office and position. And that's a very important balance. I'm going to come back to that in a little bit more detail later. Let's go to the third category I have for you today, which is authorities. Authorities. Let's go to Romans 13. Now, if you don't have Romans 13 memorized as an authority chapter, like you have Exodus 20 memorized for being, Ten Commandments, this is a chapter you should always remember, gives us guidelines and principles on how authority is to be approached and treated. Scriptures, this scriptures that we're about to read here are broken all the time. They're certainly broken by the world, but they're even broken in the church frequently. Romans 13, verse 1. Let every life or soul be subject to the governing authorities. Be subject to them. For there is no authority except from God. That's a strong principle of the Bible. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Verse 7, drop down to verse 7. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and notice, honor to whom honor. There are some that God says honor is due. Don't withhold that. Give that honor. God not only expected here that we're subject to, we submit under all levels of authority, and we certainly understand that as a principle when it doesn't contrast God's scripture, of course. We do see God's people stand up against authority when they were asked to break God's law, so we're not talking about that. But we're not only to submit, but to give honor to whom honor is due. And this is our first time seeing the word honor in the New Testament, so it's a good time to talk about what that word meant in the Greek. The word translated here, honor, is timē. It carries the idea of value, of preciousness, esteem, and a price paid. I'll repeat those four: value, preciousness, esteem, and price paid. The idea of price paid is we give honor to something we've paid a lot of money for, right? If you went out and you bought a really expensive painting and you bought a cheap painting, which one sits in your living room above your mantle? The one that you paid a lot for, right? You probably aren't putting that in the basement or in the attic. You're hanging it in a prominent spot and you give it honor because you paid for it. So it gets a spot on your wall. That's kind of the idea here. God expects us to show value and esteem to those that are worth a lot. And that worth is established by God. Come to that in a minute. I'm jumping ahead of myself. So when we take somebody in a position of authority, and let's use the President of the United States, and we can talk about our current president or president before, or the president before, or the president before, or the president before, and so forth. Do we give that position honor because they're a perfect individual and we agree with everything they do? Or do we give that person honor regardless of whether they're acting honorable, regardless of whether we agree with their ideas, their words, because they're in a position that God has allowed to hold that position? That goes for President of the United States, President of the Church, any other authority in your life. God requires us to show them honor. Again, not to honor their character or righteousness, but the position they hold, to give it weight and value. And that's what David did to Saul. He didn't honor Saul because Saul was acting honorable. Let's actually go look at one example. It has been a guiding principle in my life for more than a decade now, as I've worked through various times when people in authority did not act right. 1 Samuel 26 and verse 7. 1 Samuel 26, verse 7. And remember, Saul has been trying to kill David for a long time. David keeps having to move around, hide from him. Saul is doing evil, point blank. And then here we come across 1 Samuel 26, verse 7. So David and Abishai. Now, Abishai is one of these great warriors of the Bible. He can kill anybody. And they come up to Saul and his camp at night, and there lay Saul sleeping within his camp, and his spear is stuck in the ground right by his head. And Abner and the people lay all around him. And what does Abishai say? God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Yes! It's easy. He goes on to say, now therefore, please let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth. I will not have to strike him a second time. Over. It's done. But David says, hang on a second. Do not destroy him. For who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Wasn't about his Saul's righteousness. He was the Lord's anointed. And we just read all people in authority are placed there by God or allowed by God, however you want to look at it. Verse 10, David said, furthermore, he adds more. He says, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. God can let this guy die in his sleep tonight from a heart attack, he just never wakes up. He can go out to battle tomorrow and die from his enemy. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. If that isn't a guiding principle in your life to how we work with sometimes flawed authority, it should be. That is what God looked at with David and was well pleased. This is a phenomenal example of proper honor to those that God places in positions of authority. We've looked at parents, the elderly, those in authority. Number four, real widows. Now, I was going to call it widows, but there's a reason I added real in front of it, and we're going to see that here in a second, and it has a specific meaning. I'm not saying some are real and some aren't. You'll see why. So that listed it that way. Let's go to 1 Timothy 5:3. 1 Timothy 5:3, and as you turn there, I'll remind you that Paul is teaching a new young pastor certain principles for how to run his congregation or congregations. And he says in 1 Timothy 5:3, he says, honor. So give value. They're precious. There's a price paid for them. Honor your widows who are really widows. Why do you say really widows? What's he talking about here? Well, he explains it for us in verse 4, 8, and 9. For, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety, meaning respect. At home. And then it goes on to say to repay, to give back to their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. So he's saying, yeah, she may have lost her husband, but she's got kids and grandkids. They need to be repaying the years this person poured effort and energy and all the things they did for this other person. They're to show respect and to give back. So I don't want you to call this person a widow, not in the church sense for right now, because she's got people that should be providing for her. That's the principle here. Verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's strong words. Strong words. Verse 9, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, not unless she has been the wife of one man. I'm not going to dive into all of that, but the context is clear. There's a time in someone's life they can still work. They have other options of whether supplying, providing for themselves, whether getting remarried potentially. And then there's a time when they still had other family members that could provide for them. And when all those conditions were met, not met, that had a bearing here on whether the church was going to step in and assume that responsibility for providing and making sure they were cared for. When that wasn't true, when there wasn't kids and grandchildren, Paul's telling Timothy, take this person in, add them to a list, make sure this person's looked out for, honored, cared for, all those things. God expects this. So that was category four. Now, this next category, category five, might seem to be a bit self-serving, but for completeness, I'm going to cover it. It doesn't apply only to me, so I'm going to, again, cover this as a pertaining to all elders. This is in the same chapter we're already in, 1 Timothy 5, and we'll drop down to verse 17. And this is the category of elders. Verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Now, this idea of an elder who rules in the Greek means to stand before, to preside over. It's not about domination. Again, it's about serving and presiding over those that they've been tasked to serve and stand before. And it says those who do well are to be counted worthy of double timē in the Greek, double value, double esteem. It says especially if they labor, and this word means to grow tired, to feel fatigued, to become exhausted from doing the work of preaching and teaching. And that's how most other translation puts the end of this word and doctrine, preaching and teaching. Verse 18, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. So this context of the scripture is actually a connection between honor and them recognizing this as honorable and their wages. In the ancient world at that time, those that were worthy of honor were also typically included some sort of material provision. And Paul was clearly teaching young elder Timothy that as an elder working and giving his all to the congregations he was standing before and presiding over, and even more so if he did that well in preaching and teaching, again, this idea of ruling well, leading, managing, caring for the brethren, shepherding, counseling, teaching, protecting the members from doctrinal error, also from other members, resolving disputes, caring for the vulnerable. Yes, even correcting, that was all ruling well. And again, support at this time was usually more community-based, regional, relational. Faithful members helped those at this time that were serving in this way by providing food, lodging, money, clothing, support for their travel. So again, in the Greek, this work was about these people being tired, exhausted. This was strenuous work they were doing. It was not casual. It wasn't light. And again, at this time, honor wasn't just in lip service. I appreciate you, which all of us pastors appreciate. We have to remember that in all these ways, whether we're talking about showing honor to parents, showing honor to the elderly, showing honor to those in authority, etc., the demonstration of that honor was in action. If that honor was weighty, if you really honor your parents, if you really honor, well, it's in what you do. It's not just in your words. And again, I mentioned this can come off as self-serving because it can. But Paul also goes on to talk about those who didn't serve well in this role, didn't serve well. They were greedy shepherds. They were false teachers. They even says next chapter over in 1 Timothy 6:5 that some supposing godliness is a means of gain. There are times pastors are doing this for money, and I don't or title or power or whatever it could be, and we're talking general principles there. I'll leave that there. But it can be done for wrong reasons. So Paul was saying to Timothy, that when a pastor or an elder was doing this, and you could tell their heart's in it, they're serving in it, that was worthy of double honor. All right. I just remembered another scripture I had meant to put in this sermon that I never put in, and now I forget it. Let's go to 1 Peter 2:13. This will be our next category. 1 Peter 2:13. I think this is category 6. I never actually numbered them today. I just kept underlining them, putting the next one. And I'm going to call this category All People. All People. 1 Peter 2:13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to the governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of the evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Again, we see this reinforcing the principle that we already read in Romans 13, submission and honor to those in authority. But notice verse 17. Honor all people. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. That means you're brethren. Fear God. and honor the king. Now, notice here twice in this one sentence something that's actually hidden in the Greek. Just it's a nuance, it's slight, but I want to cover it. We see honor all people and honor the king. Now, diving in a bit nerdy to the Greek, both of these are verb variations for honor, both variations of that Greek, tome, that we've already looked at or talked about. But here Paul uses two slightly different Greek words for honor, again, both off of that same. Both of them are called what's called active imperative second person plural forms. They both have that, so we're just going to set that down for a second. But one is what's called aorist, and one is called present. And he uses one and then uses the other. He uses aorist first and then present. So what's the difference between aorist imperative and present imperative? And it does slightly change the emphasis that Paul is wanting you and I to know. And if we don't know Greek, we miss the emphasis. The first one, the aorist imperative of honor all people, typically is done when something is meant to be shown to a collective, to a whole. And he says to do that, giving honor to all people, treat all people, everyone as a collective, as a whole. Anybody that is defined under people is worthy of your honor. Well, let me say that differently because that might not be true. Well, see, I'm talking off the cuff now. I'm getting myself in trouble. Depends how we define it. Is there worth because of their how they are living their life and what they're doing? No. Maybe they're living in a really righteous way and that's honorable, or maybe they're not. But this is about something else. Why is all people worthy of honor? Does anybody say something? I thought I. Did I hear potential? That's one. Anything else? Made in God's image. Those are the two reasons I thought of. Every single person you'll ever meet from the very beginning of creation week was all formed off of God's image. No other animals, no other part of creation was that true for. God said, I want all human beings to resemble the God family in certain forms and fashions. And that's special. It's meant to show us already God elevating humankind to having a certain value. And the other point that was first called out is potential. Every single human being you'll ever meet has the potential to become a part of God's family. So they're made in God's image, and they have incredible potential to become a God being in God's family. And that is where their value comes from, that we would give them honor. So this aorist is meant to draw our minds to that idea of why is the whole group of people valuable? And this is a mindset that we must strive to understand and cultivate. And then in the second one, this present imperative form of honor the king, which most commentators believe was written specifically aimed toward Emperor Nero at that time, emphasizes continuous, ongoing respectful conduct toward. So they believe that he was specifically wanting those that read Peter's words here to say, oh, he's talking about Emperor Nero and this man who, as we move through our lives, we're going to see do a number of things that are not honorable. Yet, ongoing, even when we see this over and over and time and again, we are to continue to show honor to the king, to consistently and persistently keep honoring his authority, even when he does not act in ways honorable. Honor all people was counterculture of that time. Did the Jews honor all people? No. Not if you're one of those Samaritans. Not if you're one of those Gentiles. Not even really if you're a woman. There and they, you know, they it was a longer list than that. But even in the that's for the Jewish population. What about the Roman world? They honor everybody? No. This was counterculture. Honor all people. Honor the slaves. Honor the poor. Honor the weak. Honor women. Honor children. Honor those that society is marginalizing. Christ did. It's why his example is so mind-blowing. And when we dig into each story, we just see time and time again, he just turned it all over and said, no, that is not God's way. It's not how we are called to live our lives. We're supposed to elevate mankind because they're made in God's image. So we've considered today, how to honor specifically our parents, the elderly, true widows, those in authority, elders in God's church, the king, and ultimately all people. We're not to just do this in light, shallow, empty ways, but it's meant to be done in meaningful action, in our speech toward other people, in how we listen to them, in the type of patience we demonstrate toward them. In our gratitude, in our deference, in our protection of individuals, in our commitments to them, in our generosity, and the list is so long. But this goes against our culture of dishonor, a culture that gossips, a culture that belittles, a culture that is sarcastic, that humiliates, that cancels, that tears down, that scoffs. Where fathers in many ways are presented as fools, where marriage is restrictive, where purity is mocked, where innocence is weakness, and sincerity is embarrassing. Cynicism, and I'm strongly leaning toward that God is inspiring a sermon next Sabbath on cynicism in Petaluma. Welcome, Petaluma. I forgot to specifically say welcome. And then the following week in Orinda, I think I'm going to speak on cynicism because it's often being mistaken for intelligence, a sneering attitude being mistaken as sophistication. Satan, who is the God and ruler of this age, this world that we're living in, he's a destroyer, he's an accuser, he's a slanderer, he's a divider. That's not what we as Christians are called to imitate. That's not the lead we want to follow. One of the clearest signs of conversion is learning to treat people as valuable because God says and determined that they are valuable. In a world that is increasingly treating everything as light, as transactional, as trivial, as disposable. We've been called to live differently, to speak carefully, to keep commitments, to show respect, to treat others with dignity because they bear the image of God. May we never become people who make light of what God calls precious, but instead become known as men and women who restore honor. Reflect God's character and give proper weight to the things that truly matter.